Evening. Merry Christmas. We're very thankful to be with you tonight and for you to be with us as we celebrate some of the sounds of the season and some of the beauty of the history of Christmas. We're going to be going through tonight and doing a lot of different things. We're going to be talking about some of the history of the songs. We'll be singing and enjoying some music, telling some stories of our lives, other stories that epitomize Christmas. And we'll be doing some candle lighting. We're hoping this is going to be a very meaningful service for everyone, but I would like to get some housekeeping items out of the way first. Did everybody get a candle when you came in today? Okay. There's a very specific way we need to pass the light when it gets toward the end of the service, okay? The way we do this, and Abby, I'm going to ask you to come up here. This is my Vanna White. When we pass the light, we're going to pretend that my candle is lit. I'm not going to tip my candle over this way, because you know what happens if I do this? Wax will drip down. So if you have your candle lit, you hold your candle steady, and the person that's lighting their candle will hold theirs over sideways. That way we don't get wax all over everywhere and have problems later. Thank you, Vanna. We will have a good time of celebration, of light, of joy, of celebrating who Jesus is. Let's go ahead and get started, and we welcome you tonight.
O come, all ye faithful, also known in Latin as Adeste Fidelis. This Christmas carol is credited to an English hymnist named John Francis Wade, 1711 through 1786. The said carol appeared in 1751 in his collection called Cantus Diversi. It also appeared on the evening offices of the church in 1760. Later on, the carol was translated to English by Frederick Oakley and William Thomas Brooke and was published on Murray's Hymnal in 1852. The tune for this carol has been sometimes attributed to John Redding or to Saint Bonaventure. However, this is believed to be wrong because the musical score was first published in 1782 on an essay on the church plain chant by Samuel Webb. The attribution to Redding is believed to have come from Vincent Novello, a famous organist who referred to it as Air to Redding, 1860.
Glory to God. Welcome to our Christmas carol service. In these last few days before Christmas, we take time out to reflect upon the coming of Jesus. This service will help us reflect on that very first Christmas when Jesus came into the world and encouraged us to once again allow the light of Christ to shine through our life this Christmas time. Let us listen now to the word of God through his messenger, the angels, the shepherds, the wise men, and Mary Joseph, as we praise and sing God's goodness and God's great love for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day and this night, Lord. We thank you so much for those who have come and witnessed the true meaning of Christmas, Lord. It's about you, Lord. Help us to reflect on your word, your music. In Jesus' name pray. Amen.
Luke 2:1-20.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. The time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. The shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over flocks at night, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the shepherds had left him and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary, Joseph, and the baby, who were lying in a manger. When the shepherds had seen him, they spread the word concerned at what had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which addressed as they had been told.
Far as the curse is found, far as far.
joy to the world. Isaac Watts was an English hymn writer and preacher. While growing up the oldest of nine children, he found the singing of the congregation dull. He complained about it, whereupon his father challenged him to write better hymns. Thus, he set out to do just that, writing several at the age of 15, though the triumphant words, "Joy to the World," exemplify the Christmas feeling. This familiar text is actually a translation based on five verses from Psalms 98. This work was originally published as a part of a collection of paraphrased psalms in 1719 entitled The Psalms of David in the Language of the New Testament. More than a century later, in 1839, American composer and music educator Lowell Mason decided to set these words into music. This carol is a song of triumphant joy and proclaims several affirmations of faith. The Lord has come, the Savior reigns, and he rules the world. Therefore, let earth receive her king, let every heart prepare him room, and let men their songs employ.
My Christmas remembered would have to be a compilation of all the Christmases when I was a child. Going to church for Christmas Eve service and then to my Grandma and Grandpa Gillen's with a fire in their fireplace, we would sing Christmas carols as Grandma recorded us on her reel-to-reel recorder and have sausage and cheese from Hickory Farms. After watching It's a Wonderful Life, my brother and I would go upstairs to go to bed but try to listen for Santa to put out our gifts and sometimes trying to catch a peek. With my Grandma and Grandpa rule, my memories would stem around going out with them to see Christmas lights. They would take us all over Champaign County to see the biggest and brightest displays, one of which was their own house. On Christmas Day, we would go to my great-grandparents' house where we would see cousins from all over, even South America. Sitting down to eat and eating a huge meal would always be a must, no matter where we were. Now Christmas is remembered with my own family by going to Mike's parents' houses and my parents' house, opening gifts, fighting my father over the ends of the ham, and sitting around the table and remembering events from the year that had passed. As the generations slowly dwindle and I get older, I am realizing spending time with everyone is more precious and that the emphasis on Jesus should be more prevalent. This year, our family has grown by a few more people, and I'm hoping that they have as much fun as we have, and we all can continue to make happy and fun memories as we continue to learn about the real reason for the season.
Hark the Herald Angels Sing. The words to this carol were written before 1739, shortly after the English author Charles Wesley became a Christian. He wrote more than 6,500 hymns, but this is among the top 10 in popularity. The carol had been used for 120 years before it was put to the tune. It now has a tune adapted from a composition of Felix Mendelssohn. Hark the Herald Angels Sing is a triumphant song of praise and adoration to God. It begins with the angel's song to the shepherds. The shepherds visit and their return, glorifying and praising God. Luke 2:20. Verse 2 speaks of Christ leaving the majesty of heaven, of laying aside his splendor to come to earth as a human, God made flesh. Verse 3 proclaims Christ's mission to give us second birth, that whoever believes in him should not perish. John 3:16.
Joyful.
This is where Sandy's supposed to do this, but this is my dance routine. Somebody was trying to get me to go up and start moving around. So,
I see.
So hold that thought just a minute.
Oh, Holy Night. The strange and fascinating story of O Holy Night began in France, yet eventually made its way around the world. This seemingly simple song, inspired by a request from a clergyman, would become one of the most beloved anthems of all time. In 1847, Placide Capot was the connoisseur of wines in a small French town. Known more for his poetry than his church attendance, it probably shocked Placide when his parish priest asked him to pen a poem for Christmas Mass. Nevertheless, the poet was honored to share his talents with the church. In a dusty coach traveling down a bumpy road to France's capital city, Capot considered the priest's request. Using the Gospel of Luke as his guide, he imagined witnessing the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. Thoughts of being present on the blessed night inspired him, and by the time he arrived in Paris, Cantique de Noël, the lyrics for Holy Night, had been completed in French. Moved by his own work, Capot decided that his Cantique de Noël was not just a poem, but a song in need of a master musician's hand. Not musically inclined himself, the poet turned to one of his friends, Adolphe Charles Adams, for help. The son of a well-known classical musician, Adolphe had studied in the Paris Conservatory. His talent and fame brought requests to write works for orchestras and ballets all over the world. Yet the lyrics that his friend Capot gave him must have challenged the composer in a fashion unlike anything he received from London, Berlin, or St. Petersburg. As a man of Jewish ancestry, for Adolphe, the words of Cantique de Noël represented a day he didn't celebrate and a man he did not view as the Son of God. Nevertheless, Adams quickly went to work, attempting to marry an original score to Capot's beautiful words. Adams' finished work pleased both poet and priest. The song was performed just 3 weeks later at a midnight mass on Christmas Eve. A decade later, a Unitarian minister and American writer, John Sullivan DeWitt, felt that this wonderful Christmas song needed to be introduced to America. He saw something else in the song that moved him beyond the story of the birth of Christ. An ardent abolitionist, DeWitt strongly identified with the lines of the third verse. Truly, he taught us to love one another. His law is above and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. The text supported DeWitt's own view of slavery in the South, published in his magazine, DeWitt's English translation of O Holy Night, quickly found favor in America, especially in the North during the Civil War. So this beloved song was commissioned by a Catholic priest, lyrics composed by a wine connoisseur, who later left the church for political reasons. Music composed by a Jew who did not believe Jesus was the Messiah and brought to America by a Unitarian minister, yet has still inspired millions to carefully consider the events of the birth of Christ.
brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin.
away in a manger. Martin Luther, the German religious reformer, wrote a number of beautiful and stirring hymns and hymn texts, but this sweet lullaby is not among them, although it has been widely credited to him. For reasons of his own, James R. Murray published this verse in 1887 in a collection called Dainty Songs for Lads and Lasses, labeling it Luther's Cradle Hymn, composed by Martin Luther for his children and still sung by German mothers to their little ones, and then adding his own initials, J.R.M., to confuse the matter further. The poem, however, was not Luther's or Murray's, but rather was borrowed from a children's Sunday school book published a couple of years earlier in Philadelphia. The origin of the tune used here is also uncertain, although it is possible that Murray was its composer. The words are also often sung to the melody used for the Scottish poem, Flow Gently, Sweet Afton.
My memories of Christmas or a Christmas was pretty easy for me to decide. Need to be shared with. Anyway, I've been wrestling with this last couple of days, talking about it. And anyway, I asked my good friend, the Holy Spirit, to get me through this today anyway. This is a story of grace. And to me, I kind of think what Christmas is all about. And anyway, my dear friend Mikesh, in a sermon a few years ago, mentioned that if you've been chosen to serve, God has a way of getting his point across to you. And anyway, this is a story of grace. And anyway, start with this anyway. Christmas Eve 2001, I should have died. Days and weeks before, I started feeling really bad in the fall. By Thanksgiving, I was pretty much a mess, and I just wanted to make it to Christmas. I wanted to have one last Christmas with my family, because about a week before, I knew I needed to start making peace. I knew things were getting bad, and Christmas Eve, early in the afternoon, my breathing I started to struggle to breathe. So I contacted my parents and we decided that I'd go to the hospital, something I'd put off for a long time. And a lot of people know me, I can be a very stubborn person. Anyway, so we go. And I was just amazed looking back on it. I still remember how people looked at me that day. It turned out, when I got in the ER, my blood pressure, the top number was over 200 and my bottom was over 100. My heart was racing. I was carrying over 120 pounds of water weight, pretty much all of those things I just told you should have killed me. Like I said, I could be a very stubborn person. Anyway, once they figured out all that was, and they explained to me that I was basically in an extremely advanced case of congestive heart failure, they knew what drugs to give me. They put an IV in me. I'd never been in the hospital before. And I still remember to this day, they put the IV in, and within minutes, a calm came over me. And I hadn't been able to sleep for about a month because if you're in congestive heart failure, sleeping is just something you're not able to do. And I looked over my mom after about 10 or 15 minutes, and I'm like, you mind if I take a nap? In the ER, mind you. And so I went into a calm. And eventually they got me up into my room, and I was finally able to eat, something I hadn't been able to do for a while, mainly because of my condition. And my parents left about 8 or 9 o'clock at that night, and I really didn't know if I was going to see them again. And then I kind of finally start to doze off again about 11 o'clock that night. Only all of a sudden everything disappeared or calmed or stopped except for a bright light. And I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me and says, you felt the touch of the Father already. That was the calm that came over you. And that he has chosen that you will recover. Only a thorn will remain. As God knew that Paul is something I had great worship, or I had great respect for, so I knew what he was talking about at that point in time. And I was told by the Holy Spirit that when I was strong and in the spring, that people would cross my path and I would know to help them. And basically pretty much everything that he had said at that point had came to be. And then, like in the bright life, as quick as he came, he left. And I just was kind of, I wasn't really ready to sleep that much after that night. I was up most of the rest of the night. And the funny thing, though, is that everybody up to that point was looking at me like I was a dead man walking. And I start hearing comments from the nurses. Well, your color looks better. You look to be much better. And I didn't know what to really think of things at that point in time. But the next morning, I realized that God did give me the one thing I wanted. Was one last day with my parents or my family. But actually, God gave me much more than that. He gave me grace. It was very hard for me. Still to this day, it has been hard for me to accept that grace. But I had that day. I've had 18 years with my family since then. I've been in ministry since then. The numbers of people that I've touched in those 18 years, I've lost track of. To me, though, the important thing to remember from all this is what a wonderful, loving and caring Lord, and that we worship, that we serve, and that we honor, and the gift that he gave me is one that I still, to this day, I have no words for, but Christmas always means something a little bit different, a little bit more to me maybe than to a lot of other people. And it still humbles me to this day. And it's a Christmas that I will never forget again anyway.
I heard the bells on Christmas Day. In some American Christmas carols, we encounter an optimistic spirit of freedom and democracy, ironically contrasted with the painful facts of history which surround the origins of the song. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote the words to this carol while America was in the midst of its bloody Civil War on Christmas Eve, 1863. This was only 6 months after the Battle of Gettysburg, where over 40,000 soldiers lost their lives. Verse 3 speaks the turmoil of the heart crying out for answers to the bloodshed and unrest in our world. The third verse says, "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for fate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." In the fourth verse, Wadsworth goes on to declare boldly in faith, "God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail." His faith in the power of God and the man to join and transcend the horrors of war gave birth to this song, and were inspired by his hearing the ringing out of the Christmas bells.
Of Bethlehem. Phillips Brooks was born in Boston December 13, 1835. He came of a long line of Puritan ancestors, many of whom had been congregational clergymen. His parents became connected with the Episcopal Church, and he was reared in the strict ways of the evangelical wing of that church. He had the typical Boston education, Latin school, and then Harvard, from which he graduated in 1855. He was then, for a few months, a teacher in the Latin school, but there he had the humiliating experience of a complete failure. He soon decided to enter the ministry and studied at Alexandria Seminary in Virginia. In 1859, he became rector of a small church in Philadelphia. Here, his sermons attracted much attention, and in 1861, he was called to be rector of the Church of the Holy Trinity in the same city. 4 years later, in 1865, while spending nearly a year on vacation traveling in Europe and the East, he wrote about his visit to Bethlehem, saying, "After an early dinner, we took our horses and rode to Bethlehem. It was only about 2 hours when we came to the town, situated on an eastern ridge of a range of hills. When we came to the town situated, it was surrounded by terraced gardens. It is a good-looking town, better built than any other we have seen in Palestine. Before dark, we rode out of the town to the fields where they say the shepherd saw the star. It is a fenced piece of ground with a cave in it. All the holy places here are caves, in which, strangely enough, they put the shepherds. The story is absurd, but somewhere in those fields we rode through, the shepherds must have been. As we passed, the shepherds were still keeping watch over their flocks or leading them home to fold. Mr. Brooks returned in September of 1866, and it must have been while meditating at home over what he had seen that the carol took shape in his mind. A year later, Lewis Redner, Brooks' organist at Holy Trinity Episcopal Church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, created the music which will later be known as the carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem. One verse that is often omitted compels us to embrace Christmas not as a season, but by living for Christ. Where children pure and happy pray to the blessed child, where misery cries out to thee, Son of the undefiled, where charity stands watching and faith holds wide the door, the dark night wakes, the glory hearts, and Christmas comes once more.
We three kings of Orient are. Reverend John Henry Hopkins wrote both the music and the lyrics of this carol in 1857. In 1863, it was published. It was written for the General Theological Seminary in New York during their Christmas pageant. Although the Bible doesn't tell us how many wise men there were, we know there were three gifts. They gave gifts of gold, a gift fitting of a king, a gift of incense, an offering given to a deity, and a gift of myrrh, a spice used to prepare a body for burial. All three gifts were symbolic of the life Jesus would live and what he would do for us.
Gifts we traverse afar. Could I ask all the kids that would like to come up and sit while we read a story tonight? If you'll come up with me and read. And we've got a special trick here. I don't read very well upside down. So there's going to be pictures on the screen that go with our story. So if you want to kind of sit this way so you can watch that and watch me, it's going to work out really well. Our story is entitled, It Is Well. It was July. There was no snow, no tinsel, no Christmas trees or carolers singing Silent Night. It was summer and the sun was hot. The folks in Daniel's neighborhood were busy with their lives. They were cranky from the heat. No one was thinking about Christmas. Ruth, Daniel's mom, didn't want to think about Christmas either. Her husband, a kind man who loved her and Daniel, had died almost a year ago. So their last Christmas was not a happy time. Christmas had only reminded Ruth and Daniel of how lonely they were. So Ruth had left thoughts of Christmas far behind, except for three little words she'd heard at Christmas time so long ago. All is well. She liked to say them often whenever trouble came, whenever she felt sad. For some reason, those three little words brought her hope and lifted her spirits. Mom, didn't you buy any Cheerios? Daniel asked when his mother returned from the grocery store. No, said Ruth, but look at it this way. We saved money, and I didn't have to carry as much stuff home. I didn't have to carry Cheerios or ice cream or popcorn or dish soap either. Just feel how light this grocery bag is. Yeah, nice and light and easy to carry, said Daniel, trying to see the good side of things. So, all is well, right? All is well, Daniel answered, barely above a whisper. That's the stuff. And besides, it won't be long before I get a raise at work, and we'll have a little money, more money coming here. Then you can go back to nursing school, asked Daniel. His mom tried to look happy, even though her eyes were sad. Well, no. I'll still have to work to pay the bills. I could work. Thanks, but you're too little. I could sell stuff. Honey, we've already sold everything that isn't nailed down. But Ruth was thinking about other things. Did we get any mail? I put it on the counter, said Daniel. Ruth opened the envelope and frowned. What is it, Mom? It's a letter from Mr. Baines, the man who owns this house. Uh-oh. Daniel had met Mr. Baines once. He was grumpy and didn't like kids. Is he mad? Well, he wants money again, or we will have to move out. Daniel thought of the whole old house they lived in. It creaked when they walked, leaked when it rained, and the old toilet was noisy. Is that so bad? Ruth set the letter down and tried to look happy. Oh, don't worry. We will make it somehow. So can I? Daniel pleaded. Can you what? Asked his mother. Sell stuff. Ruth said, yes. Very early the next morning, the neighbors could hear the rumble and squeak of Daniel's wagon. He was going from house to house, timidly knocking at every door. Knock, knock. Hi, I'm Daniel Preston from down the street. I'm selling stuff. Abby Duval, the plumber's wife, was still in her bathrobe, and the sunlight was making her squint. You're selling stuff? Looks like junk to me. Yes, but it's good junk. Look at this. A coffee can? You can keep things in it. Look, it's so shiny on the bottom. You can see yourself. Mrs. Duval laughed. I don't need any more empty cans around here. Daniel opened a large box full of mismatched, tangled, old and new sparkly surprises. How about some Christmas ornaments? In July? You can use them later, can't you? Mrs. Duval shook her sleepy head. No, I don't want to think about Christmas. I have enough problems. Don't you want to buy anything? Not today, kid. And with that, she closed the door. The rest of the morning didn't go much better. It seemed all the neighbors had plenty of junk already, and they had no time to talk to a little boy selling more of it. Dear God, you just gotta help me sell something. I don't want Mom to be sad, Daniel prayed. Honk, honk. It was Mr. Patrick in his old red truck. Daniel waved hello because friendly Mr. Patrick always waved back. This time he stopped and rolled down his window. Hi there, Daniel. Hi, Mr. Patrick. Mr. Patrick had white, frizzy hair and a round red nose. He would make a good Santa Claus. He liked kids, too. He always let Daniel and his friends cross his yard to get to the woods. What do you have in the wagon? I'm selling special stuff today. Want to take a look? Mr. Patrick parked his truck and got out. He was dirty. He'd been working at the gardening store again. I've got a shiny coffee can or a nice egg carton. Or how about this can opener? What's in the box? Asked Mr. Patrick. Oh, that's Christmas stuff. I guess it's the wrong time of year. No one wants to buy it now. Let me see it. Daniel opened the box, and the sunlight danced across the silver and gold sparkles. Mr. Patrick carefully picked up each piece, a toy soldier, a teddy bear, a silver star, a paper chain. Then he must have seen something that touched his heart. He picked it up and held it in his hand. Then he looked at Daniel with gentle, loving eyes. Why are you selling all these things, Daniel? So we don't have to move, said Daniel. And Mom can go back to nursing school like she's always wanted. I'll give you $10 for the whole box, said Mr. Patrick. Daniel couldn't even talk. His eyes and mouth were stuck wide open. Mr. Patrick pulled out a crinkled $10 bill and put it in Daniel's hand. Merry Christmas. $10. Wait till I show Mom. Daniel threw open the old front door that wobbled. He ran across the old floor that creaked and found his mom on the couch. Mom, look! He held up the $10 bill. Now we don't have to move and you can go back to nursing school. Oh, Daniel, that's wonderful. Ruth tried to sound cheerful, but her eyes were red and Daniel knew she had been crying. What's the matter, Mom? Oh, nothing. You were doing great and you are really being helpful. $10, wow! But Daniel could not feel good. He could only stare at his mother's sad face. Tell me, Mom, how come? How come what? How come all is well? You always used to tell me how come every Christmas. Remember? Well, of course I remember. It's because. But Ruth could not remember. She just sat there and could not say a word. That night, Daniel lay in bed, unable to sleep. When his mother felt sad, he felt sad. And when $10 could not cheer her up, he felt even worse. When his eyes finally closed, he felt more than sad. He felt afraid. The next morning, he sat in the empty kitchen, eating the very last of the Cheerios. He kept saying those same three words to himself, "All is well." All is well. And he asked himself, how come all is well? He thought of Mr. Patrick and the $10. Then he remembered what Mr. Patrick said when he put the $10 in his hand. Merry Christmas. Daniel gasped. He dropped his spoon. His eyes grew wide. When Ruth came in to say good morning, she saw the back door swinging, and she heard Daniel's footsteps running down the back steps. Daniel, Daniel, where are you going? Too late. Daniel was gone, not looking back. There was something Daniel had to find. It must have been in the box he sold, so off he went to Mr. Patrick's. Mr. Patrick, please, I need to buy back one of those Christmas things. It was a little dangly thing on a string, and it had glittery letters on it. The little clay one? That's it. Oh, Daniel, I'm so sorry, but I don't have it anymore. You don't have it? I gave it to Mrs. Lloyd. She's not been feeling well lately, and I thought it might make her happy, so I gave it to her. Before Mr. Patrick could say anything more, little Daniel was running across to Mrs. Lloyd's house. Knock, knock, knock. Mrs. Lloyd, Mrs. Lloyd. No one answered. Mrs. Lloyd, please, Daniel started to cry. Please, Mrs. Lloyd, I need to get it back. But Mrs. Lloyd was not at home. Daniel stood alone on her front porch with no one to hear his cries. He finally returned home to their little creaking, leaking house with the bare walls and the peeling paint. His mother was waiting, sitting on the couch. She had no words, only open arms. So he climbed onto the couch and rested his head on her shoulder. "Don't worry," she whispered. "All is well." I thought I remembered, Daniel said with tears in his eyes. I wanted to show you how come all is well. Oh, dear God, she prayed silently, her arms around her son. If you've given up on us, if you don't care about us anymore, then let me know right now, because I can't go on acting as if you do care. She sat there holding Daniel for a long time. Tap, tap, tap. Daniel looked up, wiping his eyes. Hello, came a voice. Anybody home? It was Mr. Patrick. Daniel jumped up, Ruth stood up, and as they looked at the front door, they could see Mr. Patrick's red nose poking in. Mr. Patrick, said Ruth, come in. The door swung open, and suddenly there was a loud and happy cheer. Merry Christmas! Ruth and Daniel could not believe what they saw. Mr. Patrick wasn't alone on their front porch. The Smiths were there, and so were the Dombrowskis with the funny accents, and Mr. Ketchum, who carved wood, And Mr. and Mrs. Perringer from the big greenhouse where the windmill were there too. And the Buxtons who had that big white dog and some other people Daniel didn't even know were there. But they were neighbors, every one of them. Daniel had seen their faces because he had knocked on all of their doors. We all got together and brought you a little something, said Mr. Patrick, reaching back to so Mr. Smith could hand him a shoebox. We don't want you to have to move. We like having you here. Ruth gasped, her hands over her mouth, and then she began to cry. Daniel was too small, so Mr. Patrick lowered the box so he could look inside. It was full of money, more money than Daniel had ever seen in his life. Now we can pay Mr. Baines. That's right, Daniel, said Mr. Patrick. Oh, and there is something else, someone else here to see you. The crowd parted, and through the opening came an old lady in a wheelchair. Her eyes met Daniel's, and her lips turned up in a smile. Hello, Daniel. I'm sorry I was not home. I was at a very important meeting, Mrs. Lloyd looked around at her neighbors. A meeting with all these wonderful people. She reached into her purse and brought out a small object. I believe you were looking for this. Daniel took it from her wrinkly hand and showed it to his mother. Mom, it's back. It was the little Christmas ornament, a funny shape of clay on a string. Ruth took it and gently turned it over in her hand, and some of her fondest memories came flooding back. Daniel, where did you find this? It was in a box with some of the other Christmas stuff. I accidentally sold it to Mr. Patrick, and then he gave it to Mrs. Lloyd. And I'm feeling so much better today, said Mrs. Lloyd. We all are, said Mr. Dobronsky. Daniel hugged his mother. Now do you remember, Mom? Ruth remembered. Daniel's dad had made the ornament. Then Daniel had painted it when he was only 3 years old. It was shaped wrong. The paint colors were faded, but the message was clear. On one side were those words, lovingly carved by Daniel's father, "It is well." On the other side was the reason, "For unto us a child is born." A sudden gleam of hope filled Ruth's face, and Daniel could see it. All is well, huh, Mom? Ruth closed her hands around the little lump of clay and held on. Yes, son, all is well. Now that she remembered how come all is well, Ruth knew she and Daniel would be all right. She could joyfully tell Daniel once again that their lives are like a story, and God is the grand storyteller who knows the happy ending of the story from the very beginning. She could tell Daniel about a stable in Bethlehem so long ago. There, God came to earth as a baby so he could be part of our story. And he came to stay with us until our story is completed his way, in his name, and for his glory. And that's how come all is well, remember?
How's everybody doing tonight? Okay, I'm going to read, "'Twas the night before Jesus came." "'Twas the night before Jesus came, and all through the house, not a creature was praying, not one in the house. The Bibles were laid on the shelf without care, in hopes that Jesus would not come here. The children were dressing to crawl into bed, not once ever kneeling or bowing a head. Mom in a rocker with babe on her lap was watching the late show while I took a nap. When out of the east there arose such a clatter, I sprang to my feet to see what was the matter. Away to the window I flew in a flash. I tore open the shutters and threw up the sash. When what to my wondering eyes should appear but bright angels proclaiming that Jesus was here. With a light like the sun sending forth a bright ray, I knew in a moment this must be the day. The light of his face made me cover my head. It was Jesus returning, just like he had said. And though I possessed worldly wisdom and wealth, I cried when I saw him in spite of myself. In the book of life, which he held in his hand, he spoke not a word as he looked for my name. He said, "It's not here." My head hung in shame. The peoples whose names had been written with love, he gathered to take to his Father above. With those who were ready, he rose without a sound, while all the rest were left standing around. I fell to my knees, but it was too late. I had waited too long and thus sealed my fate. I stood and cried as they rose out of sight. Oh, if I only knew, if I had only been ready tonight. In the words of this poem, the meaning is clear. The coming of Jesus is drawing near. There's only one life, and when comes to the last call, we'll find the Bible was true after all.
Tonight, we have shared the meaning of many of the symbols of Christmas. But of all of the symbols of Christmas, the one that has come to be the most meaningful and most universal is light. Pure and perfect light. Light is a perfect metaphor for Christ, the Son of God, and for his presence among us. Like the love of Christ, even the flame of the tiniest candle dispels the darkness. But as one candle is joined by another, and then another, the light grows and spills over through the windows and doorways to put to flight the darkness of the world outside. In just this way, the love of Christ grows as we let his light shine through us into a sin-darkened world. We are each just a single flame, but together we can light up the world with his love. So tonight we light our candles.
As we remember what Christmas is all about, family, love, and most importantly, the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we want to take tonight to look around us and see that we have our family members and we have the most important thing that is salvation. I'm thankful for the sacrifice that our Jesus Christ made on that cross for us to be able to live the life that we live today and celebrate his birth and celebrate the holidays united with our families. Let us stand and pray for the benediction. Thank you, Father God, for tonight. Thank you for the carols that we sang, for the stories that we heard, for all the wonderful memories that we have of the holidays, Lord. I ask you that we remember that it's all about you and that without Jesus, there will be no Christmas. Without you, there will be nothing to celebrate. And without you, there will be no love, no peace, no anything, Father God. That as we go into the holidays, Lord, that we will be centered upon you and do whatever we have to do to please you, Father God. Send us home with your blessings. In your name we pray. Amen.
We thank you for joining us tonight. You may extinguish your candles, and there is a box on your way out that you can drop those in on your way out. Merry Christmas.